thought tonight and my burden tonight is to encourage and lift up. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, and verse 89. Psalms 119 and 89. It says here, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." I believe when God spoke, the worlds were created. I believe that whenever God looked and he spoke into existence the day and the night, I believe it happened as the Bible tells us there in the beginning in Genesis. There are people today that think they try to incorporate the evolutionary theory and they're called creation evolutionist or something like that. I even heard one make some comment about that even today, where they think when God spoke the beginning of light, then it was 1,000 years, because you know there in Peter it says one day is as 1,000 years as to the Lord. So there was 1,000-year space, and then the next phase of creation was made, and then the next. I don't believe that. I believe that when God spoke, that the earth was made. Whenever he spoke into existence, things were created. It's just like another person said, well, I don't believe that. When Jesus was there on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in the boat, and they woke him up because of the waves and the wind, and Jesus looked out and saw the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." It didn't take 1,000 years for it to be quiet and calm. But when he spoke, there was peace instantly. And I believe that too. I believe when God spoke, he spoke things into existence, and it was settled in the beginning. But a lot of people, and it's nothing new, because in Psalms, I think it's 14, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." People want to dismiss the fact that there is a God and how the earth was created and how things came into existence, because they want to get away from the feeling of guilt and condemnation that they have upon their life. And I heard someone not long ago call in, and they were asking a scholar, a Bible scholar, this. They said, "I've been an atheist for 8 years. And the reason why I'm an atheist is this. My friends who are Christian, every time I ask them the question, show me in my life where God was when this bad happening happened in my life, when this thing happened in my life, show me where God was. And if you can show me where God was in my life, then I'll believe that there's a God." But he asked this question. He said, "But I think, though, that..." Let's see, how is it he said it later in the question? He said, "But do you think," that's what he said, "do you think, though, that if I die an atheist that I'll go to hell?" And you can smile at that and think, how confused. But the Bible says it's a fool that says in his heart there is no God. And I was thinking about that man and his question and how there's many people like that, because there's trouble and sorrow in the world today. Well, the Bible says in Job 14:1, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And people want to excuse their problems and their troubles on God. But as we heard this morning, it's because of sin that man has troubles and sorrows. It wasn't God's intention in the beginning for man to have all those troubles, but it was the decisions that man made. God's word is powerful and it's strong. But one thing God will not override, he will not override a person's will and a person's word. God is not going to make a person confess that he is God. He's not going to do that. He's not going to make somebody confess their sins. So it's just left to an individual. If you want to believe that I am, believe I am. If you do not want to confess that I am, it doesn't change the fact that God is. It just means you're a fool. And the people that say they're atheist, I believe deep down in their hearts they know different. but yet they want to, as I said, excuse their habits and their ways. But some have built it on the fact that how could something come into existence when it was just spoken into existence? How can God's word be that powerful? How can somebody's word be that powerful? And I'd like to bring it out in this way. What about a marriage covenant? How powerful is that? When two people come together, husband and a wife, man and woman, and they make a vow before God and before witnesses that they are going to stay together until death do they part. That covenant, that vow, is just as strong as those two individuals want to make it. In other words, I heard a man tell this. He was telling his testimony. He was in the military and assigned to go to the Philippines. That was his commission, his place during World War II. And he was there, and he said the men about him and his troop, they decided to go and drink it up and have fun with the women. And he said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. I'm excusing myself. And they said, oh, come on, your wife will never know. You're over here in the Philippines, long ways off. He said, no, I made a vow. I made a commitment to that woman that I would honor her above all others, and I'm staying with it. And he influenced some others to start second-guessing their decision to go out and have a party, and some of them in time chose to stay with him on that because he said a man is as good as his word. And that's the truth. We are as good as our word. You think about it. If you make a promise to someone and you don't keep that promise, you've broken that trust there, right? That is a trust barrier that's broken. If someone says, I'm going to build something for you, but they never get together the building plans and the materials to build it, but they keep saying, I'm going to build it, but they never get any things together to show you that they're going to do what they say they're going to do, you begin to lose confidence in what they're saying they're going to do or they're going to do, right? Because you want to see something there concrete that's starting to point to the fact that what they said they're going to do, they're going to do. Well, when God spoke things into existence and the world was created, he also put into place a plan, and he told man, this is what I want you to do and not to do. And why he put that plan into place is to make evident to the man that I am existing and I am caring about you and I am involved in your life. When he made that law to Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of good and evil, because he wanted man to know that he cared about man, that he was the great I am, but man also had a choice in the matter, because man was created a free will agent to make choices and decisions of his own. And God wanted man to keep his part because God was there keeping his promise. He said, don't eat of that fruit. And if you don't eat of that fruit, you'll have peace in this garden and you'll live and everything is subject to you. You know, you name the animals and this garden is here for you to enjoy because God wants man to enjoy life. That's what he created man, to have a relationship with God and to enjoy life. But it was man and woman that made the decision to break that covenant, to break that promise. It was not God. God never broke his promise with man. He gave it very clear. We can go to it. I'm sure we're familiar with that part in Genesis. God made it very clear to man, and they understood, because when woman was tempted there by the serpent in the garden, she quoted back, and even the devil knew what God had promised to man. So God made it very clear to man. He said, if you'll not eat of that fruit, we'll have a relationship. You'll have the happiness and the blessings of life here. Don't eat of that forbidden fruit. But man himself broke his word. Man himself broke that promise and that covenant. It was not God. And that's what brought about the troubles that we see in the world. God's word will not fail. God's word has been settled from the very beginning. And what we see taking place in the cycles of life was set in motion way back in the very beginning. The seasons follow: summer, autumn, winter, spring, summer. The seasons follow as it was in the very beginning. The moon and the stars and all things are put in place to follow as God spoke them into existence. God's word is powerful. It is strong. It will keep things together. The only thing God will not override is what man decides for himself or herself. What a person decides for themselves: this is my decision about my life. I'm going to serve God, or I'm not going to serve God. God won't override that. He won't force. So we find that people will try to blame God and excuse themselves because they think God caused this trouble in their life. But it's actually, in reality, it's because they've not turned to God. And yes, even people that serve the Lord, we know that. We have problems and trials and tests in life. We can look at it as a challenge. I've found that to be a blessing, and a way to look at the problems and trials of life is to look at them as a challenge to help me see the love of God more, to help me draw closer to the Lord, and to teach me about myself and what I need to learn about myself that needs to be taken care of and the dross removed. That is a challenge, the trials of life. Not to look at it as saying, well, God, where were you? But to look at it as, God, you helped me. You brought me through it, and so you can lead me farther on. You can help me through the next trial. But there are people that hold bitterness in their hearts, and then they want to have this question in their mind. And it's the enemy that works that out, makes them feel that way, because then the enemy knows if he can begin to put questions in people's mind that there's not a God, then they don't feel any accountability. So what do we see? We see chaos and covenant breakers. Because why am I accountable to my word if there's nobody holding me accountable to my word? I know someone that's watching some children right now, and you know, it's just a typical atmosphere. Sometimes when children are young, they're not even told to be accountable for their actions. And when that seed is planted into a child when they're young, they begin to try to find excuses and blaming for their actions because they feel, you know, it's somebody else's fault. There's no accountability. And is that really true? Even though they might be excused and they're not made accountable by the parents, in reality they are accountable. And in time it's going to catch up with them. And so we see in our society today the reason why. It's just going back to how it was in the time of Paul in Romans, the first chapter. He lists several sins, and we aren't going to go through all these sins, but one of them is what? Covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. They're in Romans, the first chapter, and 31st verse. It says that the people were evil. It gives a list. I think there's 23 some sins there. And God does not like liars. He doesn't like covenant breakers. And the reason, one of the reasons why, is because a man is as good as his word, or woman. But also, there is an insecurity and there is instability in a person that will lie and not keep their word. There's no trust in that person, no trustworthiness. And God is not pleased with that. And we see that in our society where there's so much divorce. The divorce rate, people are not willing to keep their marriage covenant. So if they're not willing to keep the marriage covenant, then where is the stability there for the children to build on to be able to see there's somebody that'll keep the word? It breaks it down. See, it breaks it down. And it causes then confusion when people are not able to keep, or we're not willing to keep their word. There's not a respect there. It says in Romans, or Revelations rather, It talks about liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Liars. People who lie. Not able to tell the truth. Where they will distort the truth. And we see in so many cases today where there's instabilities, you'll find underneath there's lies. There's lies. Because they haven't been willing to stand on their word or to keep their word, or maybe they just don't even plan to. They just put out things that sound good to people, and they don't plan on even keeping their word. And that causes insecurities in people. And it causes people to not feel safe. Like, how can I even trust that person? If they lied to me once, they'll lie to me again. And there's not, you see, and it feels this, you feel this little rumble. But God is not like that. God keeps his word. When God says something, he's going to stand by it. His word has been settled in the very beginning. And it will stay that way as ages roll. It says in, I believe it's in Peter, where it says, the word of God will, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God will stand forever. It's not going to fade. God's word will stand. And it has from the very beginning when he created this world, and it's going to stand even when this world passes away. This word of God, God's word, will stand. And it's irregardless of what man says. Man may come and go. Man may have philosophies. Man may have opinions. That doesn't matter. It does not shake the word of God. What God said will happen, will happen. So it is, we need to know the word of God. Not only do we need to know the written word, but we need to also know God's word in our heart. What God says to me. What God says to you. We need to know his word and what he has said. Keeping our vows, keeping our covenant with the Lord. Whenever we speak and we make a promise to the Lord, he wants us to keep that. Just some of the scriptures that talk about the statutes of the Lord. Psalms 19 and 8, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalms 119 and 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, also another thing people in society try to put out, that the Lord wants to be a God of condemnation and a God that puts a bunch of rules and regulations in your life. But in reality, God doesn't want that. Exact the opposite. What God wants to do is he wants to give you joy unspeakable in the realms of safety. It's just the same or comparison to a little child. Do you want your little child to play in a busy intersection of I-35 or an interstate? Or would you want your child to play inside of a fenced yard where there's a playground and there's a safety place in place there? Where would you want your child to play? And that's the same with God. He doesn't want his children out there playing in the devil's field, like in a busy intersection of I-35 or a busy, you know, place where you can be hit and hurt and damaged. God doesn't want his people out there doing that. God wants his people inside of some security boundaries that will give them something there to lean on and something that will help them grow and build in him. And that's the way it is. He has set up statutes and laws. And those have been put in place for the simple reason that God wants his people to have security and safety. And his law is there. And it's a boundary. You know, whenever I drive down in Edmond, and especially that one intersection, I think it's Broadway and 33rd, and there's all these cars sitting here waiting to go. What keeps those cars in place? You know, you see all these, maybe four lines of cars here, you know, all these cars. What keeps them in place? Well, there's lights up here, right? and they've got red lights. Well, why do they not just go ahead and think, Zoom, I'll just go on through anyway? Who would do that? You know, why would they not want to do that, you know? Well, first of all, they're going to look to see if there's a cop, maybe, right? But most of all, you don't want to get in that intersection because you don't want to get, what, hit. You know the danger of getting in that intersection, and if somebody else has a green light, they're going to come right in and hit you, and it's going to cause damage to your car, maybe to your physical body. Everybody stays, and they keep their eyes on that light, and they're not going to move until, whoop, got a green light, and take off. And all the cars in that row take off that green light, and they obey, you know, we obey the traffic lights, right? Same way with God's laws. If people will learn to obey the statutes of the Lord, the laws of God, as it is written in His Word, and as He teaches them to the person by His Holy Spirit, it will give you green lights, when to go. It will give you stop lights, when to stop, caution lights. God will let you know, this is my way, my path, and it's right. It'll make you rejoice and happy. It'll give you blessings whenever He teaches in His way. But if there's a stoplight, He says, stop, I don't want you to go there. Why? Because there's something in the way. There's some danger here, and I want you to stay stopped. Don't go anywhere. You know, I remember the very last message that Brother Uncle Willie Murphy gave. I remember it very well, and his message was about the lights of life. The green light, the red light, and the yellow light. I remember that so plain here in the old chapel at Guthrie, because he talked about, it made an impression on me, because at that time I was thinking about my ministry, and I was in a quandary if, you know, if I had to go ahead and but the Lord wanted out of me. And when he talked, Uncle Willie made it so clear about the green light, and he said, sometimes God puts a red light in your way. He says, stop, I want you to stop. Sometimes He gives you a yellow light. And what does yellow mean? Caution. Proceed, but go with caution. And then the green light, go, my blessings are upon you. That's the way of the Lord. That's His statutes. That's His law. He has put those in place because He wants His people to enjoy life. Not because He wants to make us feel miserable and in bondage, but God's Word brings life. As it did in the very beginning, His Word brought life, it brought light, it brought existence into being. So it is God's Word today in a person's heart, as we hide it in our heart. It says, I will hide thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Proverbs 28:7, whosoever keepeth the law is a wise son. But the Lord wants us to keep His law and hide it in our hearts so that we can be full of joy and we can have the blessings of the Lord. Not only are the old covenant and commandments and those statutes important to us, but I was thinking also of how Jesus, when He came in Hebrews 20 and 13, I'm sorry, Hebrews 13 and 20. He came as a new covenant. Hebrews 13 and 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God, let's see, it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. In the beginning was the Word, first in John the first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, in the very beginning, created this earth. Then, when Jesus came to this earth, it was the Word of God in man form. And Jesus came to sacrifice His blood to open up the new covenant, that man could come to Him, repent of their sins, confess with their mouth. Let's get that scripture. Confess with their mouth. Let me find it here. First John 1:9, confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a miracle in itself. How that God can come in and cleanse a heart of its sin and clean out all the old and begin to work a new process in that soul and that heart and that life. That's a miracle in itself. It's done by the Word of God. God's Word is powerful, but the Lord will not override a person's will or His Word. In Romans 10:10, it also talks about confession is made. Confession is made. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Will not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on the Lord will not be ashamed. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Our word is important. The way we speak and what we say is important. And we are just as good as our word. If we are not able to keep our word, then we better not make the promise. I have found it is better not to promise. We were on a walk yesterday with it was Darlene's Down Syndrome buddy walk down in Oklahoma City. And there was one young man, and he didn't want to continue the walk. And this is very typical sometimes. Anyway, he just stopped walking, and it was mist and rain. And he had an umbrella, and he took the umbrella and just threw it. And I don't know if it was his mother, but she came back, the woman he was with, she came back and she goes, I don't remember his name, but she said, do you want a spanking? Do you want me to spank you for that? He goes, yeah. And she stood there and looked at him, and I thought, that was really silly for you to ask him that. Because how is she going to do that out there in the midst of all the people? And, you know, she was making a vain threat. And you know, some people, and I've second-guessed myself sometimes. I've had to be careful in what I say, because if you make a promise or you make a threat or you say something to somebody, that you better be careful. Like Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you can't carry it out, then it's best not to even say it, not to do that. I've sometimes had a problem with over promising myself, and then I find out I have 3 things I'm supposed to do on one day. It's not a good idea. That's being careless in making your promises. But I also think about people that just outright blankly lie, and then you find out later they lied to you. We've had a situation, a time or so, maybe more than that, where we thought we were buying something and found out that what they said they were selling was not what they, when you get there, you find out it's not what it was said to be. That's outright lying, and they knew that. You can't work with people like that fully with confidence and trust. And when we see a breakdown in society like that, where you cannot depend upon somebody's word, as I said, it causes insecurities. And we see the rise in our society more and more of people with insecurities. And it creates in our society a lot of sickness, a lot of illness, a lot of disorders. If you've ever heard of autism and some of the handicaps and things like that that's there in our society, and I'm not saying that's all of it, but it creates more of an insecurity for people that need security the most, put it that way. It creates there, because how can they trust people that don't tell them the truth? There has to be a building of trust upon word upon word upon word, precept upon precept. I have found that so in working with people who are vulnerable to insecurities. And as in the classes I've been taking, they say that leads to suicides. When people feel that they are in insecure situations, insecure relationships, I thought he was my friend, but he lied to me. He lied to me and he cheated me out. And I thought I could trust him, but I can't. Who can I trust? I can't trust my dad. I can't trust my mother. I can't now trust my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Who can I trust? And those insecurities, and what did it all boil down to? It's boiled down to being lied to, being deceived. And those deceits and those lies bring about mistrust. And they cause confusion. And some people that are very vulnerable, it causes confusion in their minds. They don't know where to turn. And in time, it brings the suicide rate up in our society. It brings violence. It brings people to a place of confusion and immobility. They just break down and they can't work. They can't function because they begin to feel they can't trust anybody. There's nobody they can trust. It all comes from that mistrust of mankind or lying of mankind. But if they can get a hold of the Word of God, if they can get a hold of that light, that God loves them, that God will help them, and He will bring them up and bring them through, there is security in that. I read a story about a girl named Dory, the girl nobody loved. It's an older story. It's an older book. I've told it to the children before in children's meeting, but it just came to mind. This young girl, she had a little sister, just a year, 2 years younger than her, but they lived in New York. I heard this woman speak, too, later in life, but this is her testimony when she was a child, and her mom was a bartender, and she would work late at night, and she would tell Dory when they would come home from school, they just had one set of clothes besides what they wore, just two sets of clothes, and she would tell Dory, when you get home from school, I want you to wash your clothes out and hang them up by the heater to dry, and both you and your sister, and they would make cereal for themselves, sometimes with water because there wasn't milk, and she'd say, don't ever, ever open the door. Never, ever open the door. You stay in this room in their little apartment. They lived in a little ratty apartment. She said, don't ever open that door for no reason. And the mother would come home late at night, and she would always pick up the younger sister, Maria. Oh, Maria, how are you? I'm so sorry. I've been gone so long. Dory, get over there and finish up sweeping the floor. She never treated Dory with kindness. One day the mother decided that the girls were too much trouble. She took them to an orphanage. And she told the lady at the orphanage, you know, I'll be back in a couple of weeks when I have enough money to take them back. But she never came back. But Dory already had an inferiority complex, and she already felt unloved very much. And at night she would lay in bed and cry. And they would come along and they'd hit her and say, shut up, shut up. And that just made it worse. And she'd go under the pillow. I think you might have heard somebody even at Monarch tell that they were a young person like this. If you remember at Monarch the last Sunday. And I appreciated her telling us a little bit of her life. But this young girl was not loved. And because she was not given any love, she didn't trust anybody. She was just told all the time she was ugly, she was not wanted, which she believed it, but it was lies. She acted out, and she caused trouble. And she was naughty all the time, just disruptive all the time. Well, when she was about 12, to go through the story real fast, at Christmas time, a group of Christian young women came to their school to be good Samaritans and pass out candy and also to sing about Jesus. And Dory at first was going to act up so she would be sent to a room because she wanted to go to the dorm and just sleep on the bed and be alone when nobody was there. So she was going to act up to get out, but she changed her mind and she decided she might like to see what these pretty young women had to say. So they set her in the back, and she listened. And what struck her was, when they were getting ready to finish, one of the young girls stepped to the microphone, and she said, and it seemed like to Dory she was looking right at her. But no doubt the girl might have, the woman speaking might have just been doing this to ease her nervousness. But anyway, it felt to like to Dory that she was looking right at her, and she said, "You are beautiful in God's sight, and He loves you." And it just whooshed all over Dory. God loves me? Well, who is that God? I want to find Him. She went through a lot. She was given to a home to just be a servant there, and they beat her. They didn't treat her right. And all she got to eat was fish heads, and the man was a fisherman. And he would have her clean the fish, and he told her she could eat the heads. And that's what she did. She boiled the heads and ate them. She slept on a rug in the back room by the hot water heater, just like an animal, treated very rude and cruel. And there's a lot to her story. But she kept wondering, where is that God that girl told me loved me? Well, one day she was walking down the street to a store, and there was a real kind lady there with a baby in a stroller walking. She saw Dory. She saw Dory's longing look in a store window that she was looking in. And the lady said, "Would you want something there?" I think it seemed like to me it was some shoes. I kind of forget now, but it was something Dory was looking at. She said, "Don't worry about it. I'll talk to my father. And the lady said, "Your father." And Dory felt such kindness in this woman, and she said, "Well, really, I don't know who my father is. But anyway," and the lady said, "Well, God's your father." And it picked up on her. "God, you know about God?" And the lady said, "Yes." Anyway, in the little conversation, the lady realized this girl was hungry for the truth, and she said, "I'll pick you up and take you to church." "Yes, would you take me to church?" I think she was about 14. Anyway, the lady started taking her to church and began to realize the bad situation this girl was in. And she got her out of that and let the girl, in the pretense of having a babysitter daughter, her baby. And this girl just drank in the love in this home. The husband spoke nice to his wife. The wife loved the baby. She would just watch it with awe and just drink it in, this love that was in the home. And she was like a sponge absorbing that. And she picked up the fact in time that God really did love her. He was her father. In all the story, this lady was able to help her and send her to a school where she was able to learn more and further her education. In that school, she met a young man that took her in and began to show her attention. But Dory, for a long time, pushed him off because she didn't know what to do, how to receive true love. Because she'd always been told she was ugly and unlovable, and it was hard on her, see? And she was able in time to go through and dismiss those lies that she'd been told. And this young man was able to break through and reach to her. And in time, they did marry, and they went as missionaries down to South America. And she was then able to relate to some of those young people there that didn't know love either. And she was able to talk to them and tell them, "I didn't know about God either until I was able to get a hold of it for myself." And you see, the devil's told these lies to people like this to try to make them feel hopeless and feel like there's no way out. He's a liar. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He tells these kind of lies to make people feel like, you know, there's no God. He points out all the broken covenants, all the things that God should have helped me with. And he just makes the person feel, there's no God, and there's no God that loves me. And it becomes a spinning cycle down, 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 which is the devil's way of trapping people. But God has said in His Word, He came to seek and to save those that are lost. He wants everyone to make heaven their home. He wants everyone to find peace with Him. And He's prepared a place. He's prepared a place for us. In John, the 14th chapter, it says so, that He has prepared a place for us, and that where He is, there He wants us to be too someday. And it's not just for a chosen few, but it's for everyone. Jesus said there, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Thomas had a question. They say Thomas doubted and asked questions so we could have the answers. But Jesus answered Thomas there in the sixth verse, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wherever God's word is, there is truth, there is light, and there is life." It brings life. The devil, on the other hand, brings death. He brings lies and hopelessness. And so it is, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then Thomas doubted and asked another question, and Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The words that I speak unto you. You know, the Lord wants us to have the Word of God within us, where we can speak words of life to those that we come in contact with. When we meet people that are doubting and questioning, we can have that word in our heart, hid in our heart, that we can speak those words of life to them, not of ourselves, but because God dwells within us, because we have that promise within us. I have also found that we can work with God on a covenant basis. We can make a promise to the Lord, and we have to be careful about that promise too, and the Lord will keep his part of the promise if we keep ours. I have found that to be true. We can deal with the Lord in the same way that Abraham, when he was looking out over Sodom and Gomorrah, and he prayed, "Lord, if you'll spare that land for, what was it, 10, down to 10 people, would you spare it?" Abraham had that relationship with God, that he could make an agreement with God, and God made an agreement with Abraham. He was a friend of God's. He said, "I'll make your seed multiply as the sands of the sea." So God will keep his promise, he did to Abraham, if we keep our side of the promise. So we find that Jesus said, "I've prepared a way for you if you let me abide in your hearts." If we allow the Lord Jesus to continually abide in our hearts and stay there, we keep our side of the promise. So we know heaven is real. So we know heaven is waiting for us. It doesn't have to be a doubting, "I think so" experience, or "I hope so." But it can be, "I know so. I know because I have kept my promise with the Lord. I have said I will live for you, Lord Jesus, until I die. And then you've said you've prepared a way for me. You have also prepared a heaven for me. I believe it. I believe it so. I believe in my soul." And we can also, in our daily lives, make promises with the Lord and other little things. I've done that many times with the Lord, but there again, we cannot make foolish, rash promises to the Lord. But we can make promises to the Lord in a way that will please him. "Lord, I want to be a witness for you. So, Lord, today, I promise that I'll speak to someone if you bring someone in my way that needs help." Or other things, too. I've asked the Lord for blessings in financial matters, blessings in physical matters. And the Lord is faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful and true. He loves his people. He has set in place boundaries, because he wants his people to live life here on this earth abundantly. And then he's got something better waiting on. He wants us to be faithful to him as he's been faithful to us, so we can someday live with him in heaven.